Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you will, this morning over to the third chapter of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 3. There's been a number of times, Brother Willie, you know, I could, when I started the sermon out, I feel like saying, time out, let me start all over. So I know how Brother Eric and him felt on that occasion. Beautiful song, beautiful singing. Philippians chapter 3. Again, we are thankful to be in the Lord's house again this morning. As always, we do pray God's blessing on our worship today. Now, I realize I say that a lot. I say it about every service. But I can tell you, I've learned a long time ago that if the Lord is not with us, pretty much the best we can do as preachers, you're kind of fanning the air a little bit. Now, I do that. I've done it a lot. Every preacher has. It's not a good feeling. I feel like, though, that kind of like this one preacher, I've told you this before, one preacher told the other, that he said, I'm going to go preach a series of meetings this week. And the other preacher said, well, that's great. Said, I hope the Lord is with you. And the other preacher said, well, me too, but even if he's not, I'll speak well of him while he's away, he said. So sometimes that is the best we can do. Philippians chapter number 3 will be my text this morning, and we want to continue with this short series from this book under the heading of being in pursuit of purity in our life as believers. Now, each of these messages have really been kind of a standalone message. And what I mean by that, they're not a continuation of the same message, but each one of them have been kind of independent of one another. And yet, I hope that as you take them all together, you will see that I'm trying to give you ways out of the book of Philippians that makes it better, makes it easier for us to pursue in the pursuance of purity of life. In the first message, we started out asking a question. What are you most thankful for in your life? Now, I want to tell you, that is an important question. The answer is equally as important because if you think about the thing that is most important to you, the thing that requires most of your attention and most of your affection, whatever it is that you spend the majority of your time on, that will tell you a lot about your heart, I think. And I'll tell you, that'll go a long way in the pursuit of purity in your life. And then in the second message, we talked about living on this earth and at the same time longing for heaven. Where Paul said, you know, listen, I'm in a strait betwixt two. On the one hand, he said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. I say hallelujah to that. But he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And the ideal is, you know, I want to be there, but I know at this time I need to be here. And I want to tell you, if you get to the place where your desire, your longing is for heaven, it'll make it a lot easier in the pursuance of purity in your life here and now. The last two messages we talked about out of Philippians chapter 2, we talked about living like the King. The ultimate way, of course, that we can pursue purity is that we are more like the Master. You know, that we're more like Jesus. Listen, I want that in my life. I confess to you, I feel quite sure, more than anybody here. I falter and I fall and I stumble and I sin, and sometimes I feel like I'm way off from Him, you know. That's the way I am. But man, I have that desire in my heart. Lord, pray. You know, we need to pray. Lord, make us more. Mold us and make us more like the Master. And folks, what I'm trying to say is if you have that desire, if you have that goal in your life of purity, it'll make a tremendous difference in your Christian walk. God said, listen, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so that should be our desire. And so we've been going through this book, we're kind of under that theme, giving just several different ideas. Today, we're in the third chapter here of the book of Philippians. And let me read just the first three verses. Paul said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, he said, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and listen and make and have no confidence in the flesh. Now let me go ahead and quit my scripture reading right there. I could have read more, could have went further into this chapter. Listen, I suppose, and I thought about this just last night, I suppose that statistically speaking, I think I have preached more in my ministry from the second and third chapter of Philippians, perhaps more than anywhere else in the Bible, with the possible exception, I don't know, Romans chapter 8, maybe the book of Revelation. Those are two of my favorite places in the scripture. But I preached a lot out of these two chapters, Philippians chapter 2 and Philippians chapter 3. As a matter of fact, back in 2012, I try to keep track of this, I preached from this very passage in a message I had entitled A Sermon Worth Repeating. And I took it where Paul says, he said, you know, so what? You know what? To write the same things unto you, to me indeed is not grievous. You know what that tells me? There is nothing wrong with preaching the same sermon over again, you know. People ask me, do you ever preach the same sermon to the same people? Well, sure I have. And sometimes I change it up and do different things to it. And there's nothing wrong with that. Listen, I'm sure there's some sermons that's worth repeating. There's some sermons that should not have been preached to start with. And I guess every preacher does that, and every preacher goes through that. You've heard the old joke, Jay's told it, I told it many years also ago also, but about this church that was looking for a pastor, and they called this fellow in for a trial sermon, and when he got up and preached, man, they're so impressed with his trial sermon, they said, man, we got our man. And so after talking amongst themselves and talking to him and praying about it, they called him as their pastor. Well, he came there for his first sermon as their new pastor, and he preached the same sermon he did for a trial sermon. And then the next Sunday he preached it again. And the next Sunday he preached the same sermon again. And so they started wondering, well, you know, maybe he just forgot or something like that. Well, the fourth Sunday he preached it again. Fifth Sunday he preached it again. And they started making excuses. Well, maybe with the stress of moving into a new community and uprooting his life and coming to a new church that maybe he's just not clicking quite right, you know. And so the next Sunday he got up, he preached the same sermon again. And so finally the deacons went to him and said, preacher, why don't you preach a different sermon? We're tired of hearing the same sermon every Sunday. He said, you know, I would preach another sermon if the very moment you start practicing this one, I'll preach another sermon. You know, so it's not bad, I guess, to preach the same sermon over again. I've heard some sermons that I wish I could hear again. As I said, I've heard some sermons I wish I hadn't heard the first time. But I'm not going to repeat the same sermon to you this morning. My subject title is on the screen. My subject is entitled simply, Don't Be Cold, Don't Be Corrupted, and Don't Be Confused. Now, that may not make a lot of sense at the outset, but listen, that is exactly what I hope to show you that Paul is warning the church at Philippi about. Folks, do not grow cold in your Christian life. There's some of you, maybe even sitting here this morning, that have grown cold. You have grown indifferent. You have become callous. You're not near as faithful to church as you used to be. And you need to turn around. You've grown cold. At the same time, don't be corrupted. Don't let sin invade your life. Some of you may be sitting here have sin in your life that you refuse to let go of, you refuse to repent of. And I'm going to tell you, if you're really saved, it will tear you apart. Don't be cold. Don't be corrupted. And number three, don't be confused. Don't deceive yourself into thinking you're right and everybody else is wrong. That preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. I know what I'm talking about, folks. Don't try to justify what you're doing because of what somebody else has done. Don't be cold. Don't be corrupted. And don't be confused. Listen to me. That will go a long way in the pursuit of purity in your life. Now, that's basically my whole sermon. I could quit right there. We could go have lunch, but I'm not going to. You notice that Paul also, I like this, he starts out by saying, finally. Finally. Now, finally, my brethren. Now, whenever you hear a preacher say finally, you get happy. You think, man, he's about to wind up. You know, he's about to finish. He's finally going to shut up and we can go have lunch or do whatever it is we do in the normal course of the day. He's finally going to quit. Well, listen, Paul was a Baptist preacher. And so when Paul says finally, it doesn't mean a whole lot. Because he goes on two more chapters after he says, finally, my brethren, you know. Isn't it funny when a preacher gets up to preach and he'll say lastly or in conclusion and you start wrapping your stuff up, getting ready to, you know, go home and he'll preach another 20 or 30 minutes. Preachers are notorious for being long-winded. I read somewhere that there are four kinds of preachers. They're the kind of preachers that don't use any notes at all. So you don't know how long they're going to preach when they get up. Then there's the other kind, the manuscript preachers that write their sermons out word for word. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that. I encourage our young preachers, do that. Brother, one of the greatest preachers I ever knew was Brother Milburn Cockrell. He's dead and with the Lord now. But Brother Milburn Cockrell used to write his sermons out word for word. And I asked him one time why he did that. And he said, well, I'm a lot less nervous in my study than I am in the pulpit, you know. And so he wrote it out word for word. Well, some of those manuscript preachers, they'll read their sermon, they'll lay it on the side, and that way you can watch the stack go down. And as you get close to the end, you get excited, you know, because you know he's about finished. Then there's the other kind of, third kind of preacher, that he'll have a stack of notes, and instead of laying them to the side, he'll slide them underneath. And so you never know. I mean, the stack never goes down. You never know when he's going to finish. And then there's the worst kind of preacher. As he lays them to the side and he gets down to the end and you get excited. And then he picks them up and turns them over and starts all over again. Preachers are notorious for being long-winded. I know, aren't you glad your preacher's not like that? One morning this preacher came down to breakfast and he had band-aids all over his face. And his wife says, honey, what in the world happened to you? He said, I was concentrating so much on my sermon that I cut myself all to pieces when I was shaving. And she said, well, I got a better idea. Concentrate on your shaving and cut your sermon, you know. Wives are good for that. Actually, the longest sermon ever preached that's been recorded was 18 hours and 20 minutes. Now, how would you like to sit in a sermon for 18 hours? It was preached by a preacher by the name of Clinton Lacey in 1955. And as a result of that experience, one of the men wrote a new beatitude. He said it ought to be in the Bible. He said, blessed is the preacher whose train has a caboose, you know. Preachers are notorious. So Paul was no different. When he says, finally, my brethren, he goes on for another two chapters. But here's the difference. Paul had something worth saying. A lot of times we preachers don't have a lot worth saying, unfortunately. And that's our fault. But Paul had something worth saying. Paul had something worth listening to. Christian, church member, does your Christian life mean anything? I mean, think about it. Does the fact that you profess to be Christian, does that make a difference in anybody else's life? You know. Do you do anything in the cause of Christ? I mean, anything at all, other than showing up to church. You know? Do you desire purity in your life? Then the message in these three short verses is don't be cold, don't be corrupted, and don't be confused. That'll go a long way in the pursuit of personal purity in your life. Now, let me give you a test. I don't know if I shared this with you before. I may have, but it's from a book written by a man by the name of Kent Hughes. Now, I never read the book. I got to step to the side so I can see these because I don't remember them all. But it was a list of questions. And when I say I never wrote the book, I stole these from another preacher. I'd give him credit, except when I wrote them down, I didn't write his name down. He wasn't that important to me. I wanted what he got, you know. So this is not original to me, and I didn't even read the book. But I like these four questions. It's a good test for you, I think, in your spiritual life. Number one, are we being desensitized? I can't believe I said that word right. Desensitized. I want to say it again. Are we being desensitized? I can't get it out now. Desensitized by this present evil world. I can answer that one for you. Yes, we are. We don't blush much anymore. Nothing seems to embarrass us, does it? He went on to say, do the things that once shocked us now pass us by with little notice? We don't even give it a second look. Have our sexual ethics diminished? Good question. Number two, where do our minds wander to when we're all by ourselves? You know what? Character, reputation is what you are in front of other people. That's important. Character is what you are when you're all by yourself. Right? So what do you think about when you're all by yourself? What are we reading? Do we have any books and magazines that, man, we don't want anybody else to see? How many hours do we spend watching TV? I wish you'd go back and time it this week. How many hours do you sit in front of the TV? How many adulteries have you watched this past week? How many adulteries have you watched with your children? Now, you take all those four questions. The fifth one to me is the kicker. How many chapters of the Bible have you read this week? Now, I thought about these questions again because you throw them in. Your answer to those questions, your honest answer. Now, you can lie to me. You can even lie to yourself. But I'm going to tell you, you're not going to lie to God. And your honest answer to those questions, folks, will tell you a lot about the condition of your heart. It really will. Do not be cold. Do not be corrupted. Do not be confused. Now notice first that Paul wanted to safeguard them from a cold Christian life. He starts out by saying, rejoice in the Lord. He basically says, listen, I don't want you to get cold. I don't want you to get callous. I look at myself, and like anybody else, I go through cycles. You know, there's times when God rings my bell, and there's times when it feels like He is so close to me. You know what I'm talking about. Then there's other times when I'm just dry as can be. It happens. But folks, don't let that hang on to your life. Do not get so callous in your Christian walk. Now listen, this is a message I think we need to hear a lot because that is so easy for us to let happen in our lives. He says, rejoice in the Lord. I think of a text in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. Remember when Jesus said that many are called but few are chosen? A little boy misquoted it one time in Sunday school. He said, many are cold and a few are frozen, you know. That's the way it's become in our Baptist churches. We're cold and others are frozen. There's not too much excitement anymore in our Baptist churches. Billy Sunday said, He said, you know what? Most people have just enough religion to make them miserable. Some of your problem, some of you are miserable. You got just enough religion. And I say that because you always look unhappy. You're always got a complaint. You're always in conflict with somebody. You got just enough religion to make you miserable. And you need to learn, rejoice in the Lord. A song leader one time was leading the singing, and I tell you, it's a tough job in many of our Baptist churches, because you look back there, you can ask Bo and you ask Griff and whoever else gets up there to lead singing, and you start singing, man, with this many of people, we ought to be lifting the roof off this place. And you look back there and somebody's mumbling the words, you're not even thinking about what you're saying, there's no heart in it at all. And so this song leader was singing, and finally he just cut it off. And he pointed to a man and he said, sir, will you please stand and lead us all in a great big frown? You know, that's the way we are. We've lost the ability to rejoice. And so what Paul does in the book of Philippians, actually, he spends a lot of time talking about this thing of joy. And basically what it teaches, listen, here's an important lesson. God did not design the Christian life to be a burden. He designed it to be a blessing. Sure did. He didn't design it to make you cry. Man, God's been so good to us, we ought to shout. God is good to us. I'll show you a few places. In the first chapter of Philippians, Paul says, verse 18, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, and you will rejoice, you and will rejoice, he says. You go over to verse chapter 2, Paul says in verse number 2, fulfill ye my joy, that you might be like-minded. The verse 18, for the same cause also do we joy. You joy and rejoice with me. And of course, it goes like that. You go over to the fourth chapter. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And he says, again, I say rejoice. I could give you all kinds of scripture. The psalmist says, let all them that put their trust in thee rejoice. Sure did. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16. He says, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. It goes like there's a scripture after scripture. It ought to be a part of our life. Now, Paul tells us two things. I'm trying to hurry. I'm going to be one of those long-winded preachers. Paul tells us two things in this. First, joy is a command. And listen, when he said rejoice in the Lord, it's not a suggestion. It's an instruction. It's not optional. It is commanded of us. Just as much as we are commanded to be holy, we're also commanded to rejoice. Now you may say, well, now how in the world could he command somebody to be happy? That tells me that you don't have any idea what joy is really is. You see, happiness and joy, though they're related, they're also two very different things. I'm not always happy. There are a lot of burdens in this life. There are times that I am sad. There are times that I weep. There are times I'm mad. You know, I'm not always happy. But I am always to have joy. You see, happiness can be taken away by circumstance. Joy, folks, the place of my joy is not in my circumstance. My joy is in Christ. So when the source, the reason of my joy is in the Lord, I am to always rejoice. In fact, it's not only a command. He tells us it is to be continual. Now, I barely can speak the King's English. I know that. I butcher. I have terrible grammar. I took speech class in college, believe it or not. They even want to put me in remedial speech class because of the way I talk. But I know I butcher. But I'm told that the word here, rejoice, is in the perfect tense. which carries the ideal that it is to be a continual rejoicing. One writer translated it, go on constantly rejoicing in the Lord. And that means you rejoice when the good things happen. You rejoice when the bad things happen. Right? If your joy is somewhere else, then when bad things happen, you know what happened? You'll lose your joy. Little boy got a card in Sunday school class. And it said, joy from God on it. And he was so excited about that. And on the way home, he fumbled around and the wind caught it and blew it out the window. And he cried, stop! I've lost my joy from God. You know, that's about the way some of you act. And so what Paul writes, he wanted to safeguard them from a cold Christian life. Folks, for heaven's sakes, don't go cold in your love and your devotion to the Lord. Second of all, he wanted to safeguard them from a corrupt Christian life. I think a lot about this second verse. Brother Griff, what was that preacher, the black preacher, Lockridge, was that his name? He preached a sermon one time. I had a copy that I lost. I'd like to get it. When he preached a sermon on beware of dogs. And he started naming all these different dogs. You know, the lap dogs and the stray dogs. I don't remember what all they were. It was a great sermon. But here's what Paul said. He said, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now, the folks, the message worth hearing is that we better be careful. There is a danger of allowing people to corrupt us. And listen, they're out there. They're always there. As a matter of fact, as we discussed Wednesday night, the guarantee of Scripture is they're going to get worse, and they're going to get worse, and they're going to get worse. Paul says, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Timothy, you preach the word. You be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the day is going to come when people will not endure sound doctrine. But they shall after their own lusts heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned on the fables. We're there now. Jesus said, take heed and no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying I am Christ, and they shall deceive many. Peter pretty much says the same thing. There were false prophets among the people, even so shall there be false teachers among you. They're always there. They're on the radio, on the TV. In fact, they command the radio and the TV. They're on the streets. They're in our churches. If you're not careful, they'll be in our homes. They are very persistent. They're very popular. They are very plentiful. They don't give up. And so what Paul says, and it's a message worth repeating, message worth hearing, you better be careful that somebody does not corrupt you. Now, listen to how he describes them. Three ways. I thought a lot about this verse. First, he says they are devouring. He calls them dogs. Now, if you call somebody a dog today, that's not very flattering. But listen, it was even less so in Paul's day. Because I want you to know, Paul, when he talked about somebody being a dog, he wasn't talking about these little cultured lap dogs we have today that you treat like a human. I've seen it. You know, I've seen people that treat their dogs like they're, well, of course they are, they do become part of the family, I understand that, but they're not human. They won't talk back to you. If your dog's talking to you, you get help. You know, but Paul's not talking about these little cultured canines that we have today. When Paul talks about dogs, he's talking about mangy, flea-bitten scavengers that do nothing but devour, that roam the streets wild at that time and did nothing but devour and destroy things. And you know what? That's one of the best descriptions I ever heard of a false teacher. They are spiritual scavengers. That's what they are. Do you ever notice the cults and the false teachers do not try to reach the lost, no, or the sinner? No, no, they go after the saint. They go after church members. We've had it happen here. We've lost some good young men because of these scavengers, these false teachers, and their dogs. He says they are devouring, and then he says they are also depraved. Paul says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. The word there, evil, speaks of that which is depraved. They are corrupt on the inside, and consequently they are corrupt on the outside. John Phillips, they said, they are men with fair words and foul conduct. Some of the people here got so upset, I forgot who this fellow was in recent times, that got caught up in human sex trafficking. He was a well-known preacher. I forget what his name. And everybody got so upset. And they asked me about it. And you know what? I didn't even know who he was. I didn't get upset because I didn't listen to him. I didn't give him the time of day. He was an evil worker. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. A world-famous preacher. And the whole time he's involved in human trafficking, basically. Don't get so wrapped up in these fellows. They are devouring. They are depraved. And thirdly, they are deceived. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. How many of you know what the word concision there is? Brother Willie, and some of you better stick your hand up. But the word concision really is an offshoot of the word circumcision. And what it was a bunch of Judaizers. I'll tell you how conniving they are. The Judaizers would basically say, well, yeah, it takes faith to save you. Now listen to me carefully because you're going to hear this a lot today. It takes faith to save you, but then you got to be circumcised. And so what they did, they mixed in a little poison with the truth. They added something to salvation. Now, some of you get mad at me, but I want to tell you, anybody that comes along and says, well, yeah, it takes faith to save you, but you got to finish your salvation in the waters of baptism. That's what the Campbellites say, the Church of Christ, the Christian Church. They've added something to it. And listen to me, anytime you add anything to salvation, you make it poisonous. You make it dangerous. We are what we are by the grace of God. So you better be careful. And listen, that's exactly the way many of these TV preachers are. I had somebody get mad at me one time and said, well, he may not preach all the truth, but he's a good man. Oh, really? How do you know? How do you know? All you see or hear him is on TV, on the radio. Paul tells us that with the fair words and good words and fair speeches, they deceive the mind of the simple. Let me just tell you another thing. The devil is the prince in the power of the air. Huh? So he says, don't get cold, but be careful. You don't let somebody corrupt you also. Then last thing, you like to hear a preacher say it, don't you? Finally, brethren, my brethren, he wanted to safeguard them from a confused Christian life. Verse 30. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, after Paul talks about the false, he does whatever a good preacher should do. He then talks about the true. And basically what he's saying, folks, there are some things that you need to be grounded on. And you don't let anybody take it away from you. There are some things we got to be settled on. And no matter who it is, we're not going to let them take it away from us. This is the Word of God. And I don't care how good you think somebody is. Don't you let them take this away from you. Now, I know some of you think I'm hard-headed on different translations, but this is the Word of God. And I don't care how good you think somebody is. Don't you let them take it away from you. That's what they do. And notice he says, He speaks of the concision, and the idea is there are those who say they are of, and he says, we are the circumcision. Now, why did he say that? There are those that say they are, but man, we really are. The reason being, true circumcision is not of the flesh, it's of the heart. You understand? And then he talks about three great things that we ought to be grounded on. Number one, he talks about the privilege of salvation. He says in verse 3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Now, why did he say that? You see, to the Jew, access to God was very limited. It was limited to a particular place and by a particular person. In other words, it was limited to the tabernacle and the priest. That's pretty much their access to God. But listen, we have unlimited access to God. That's one of the great privileges of salvation. We're not dependent upon a priest. We have a heavenly priest. We're not dependent upon a tabernacle. Man, no matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing, I can go to God because I have a great high priest that's in heaven. Isn't that a great privilege? Let us come therefore boldly unto the throne of grace. Sure enough. By the way, that word boldly doesn't mean arrogantly. You don't go upright. You're on your face. But it means confidently. Let us go confidently unto the throne of grace. I don't need to wait on a priest. I have a great high priest. And second of all, he talks about the person of salvation that you better be settled on. He says, "We worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus." The word "rejoice" there, by the way, is different in the Greek than the word "rejoice" in verse 1. That's why you ought to do a little study. The word "rejoice" here means bragging or boasting. We are the ones that boast in Jesus Christ. The idea I have nothing in myself to boast about. Whenever I get feeling pretty good about myself, God knows how to knock me down a notch or two. But my boasting is in Christ. Nothing in my hands I bring. Only to thy cross I cling. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So he talks about the person of salvation. Lastly, he talks about the provision of salvation. And he says, and we have no confidence in the flesh. I don't need to spend any time on that at all. You know what it means. My confidence, folks, is not of what I do. My confidence is in what Christ has done. If you're wrestling with this idea of salvation, that's the ticket. Quit looking at yourself, how wicked you are, and look to Christ. You know, I don't have any confidence in me at all. I've tried to be good. I do, honestly. I try to behave myself. And I don't accomplish that very often. I got a little Adam in me still. A little mischievous. Just downright ornery sometimes. I don't have any confidence in myself. But listen, I got every confidence in Him. Are you with me? If you want to pursue purity of life, then for heaven's sakes, don't be cold. What has Christ done to you to make you treat Him the way that you do? Good question. If you've grown cold and you walk, listen, you got to come back to Him. Don't blame somebody else. Doesn't matter if you're pouting or mad at somebody. Doesn't matter what they do. What are you doing? Don't grow cold. Don't get corrupted. And don't be confused. Go a long way. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust in the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Let's stand. I'll quit.